Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
Well, good morning. Last week we began our Advent series, and you may remember that the Advent is the remembering of the celebration that Christ came to the earth. And it is also a time to remember, in hope, that Christ will come again, soon, hopefully. So, why did Christ come to earth? Pastor Matt showed in his sermon last week that sin came into the world, and there was a need of a Savior for all mankind. And that's why God came. Man had, and still has, a need that only God's grace can meet. And so today we're going to continue in our Advent series, and our text will take us to the book of Isaiah. And so if you would, please go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 59. And Isaiah was a prophet that that God used to speak to the children of Israel. And in Isaiah's time, the Israelites had been living in sin, and they had wandered away from God. So pretty much this whole chapter it's just really dark. And so it's going to be a little like, whoa, this is dark. But there is hope, and we'll see it in just a little bit. But so in Isaiah here, in 59, Isaiah was his prophet now. Let's remember that God used to speak to his children, the children of Israel. And in Isaiah's time, the children of Israel had been living in sin, and they wandered away from God. And if you were to look at chapter 57 and 58, we would read how they had turned to other gods, praying to these gods and putting their hope in them. And they continued to pray and fast, but not to the one and true God. They were just being hypocritical, to be honest. And because of this, God was not answering their prayers. And he sent judgment upon them. And Isaiah told the Israelites that they had brought this judgment upon themselves. And he sent judgment upon them. And Isaiah was reminding them, this is because of your sin. This is because of what you've done. And it was their sin that had turned them away from God's blessing and toward his judgment. And in this chapter, we'll see sin in its true color. We'll see the consequences of sin. We'll see that sin hinders our prayers from being answered. And we'll see that salvation is in Christ alone, our Redeemer. Now, as dark as this chapter gets, remember there's hope. And we'll see it toward the end of the chapter. And so God is going to deliver, and he is the deliverer, and he reserves his mercy for his children. And so I want to invite you, in honoring the Word of God, to stand with me as I read Isaiah chapter 59, beginning in verse 1, reading through verse 21. So if you would please stand with me and as we read Isaiah chapter 59. Verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one enters suit justly. No one goes to the law honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs. They weave the spider's web. he who eats their eggs dies. And from one that is crushed, a viper is hatched. Their webs will not serve as clothing. Men will not cover themselves with what they make. Their works are works of iniquity, and deeds of violence are in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light and behold darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. We all growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him, and there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vigilance for clothing. For clothing. And wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay. Wrath to his adversaries. Repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. And a Redeemer will come to Zion. To those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, it is you who is this hope, is you who are is our hope, and our faith needs to be in you. Father, we look to you today to open our hearts, open our minds and our ears and our eyes, illuminate the word in our heart, help our mind to understand and comprehend your words, that they may bring about a transformation of our heart and our life, that we would honor you and glorify you and make much of you, God. Thank you, Father, for today. I pray that you would save the lost and Lord, bring back those who have wandered away. That your word would be proclaimed boldly, and that it would not go void, as you promised, Lord, that your word would never return void. So we ask today your blessing, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In the early part of the Bible, we read that God had established a covenant with his people. He established a covenant with Noah and with Abraham. He promised Abraham that through his descendants the world would be blessed. God continued with David that his throne would lead the world into salvation. But by Isaiah's time, the descendants of Abraham and many of the members of the dynasty of David no longer trusted in the promises of God, aligning themselves instead with the promises of the corrupt and the wicked of the world in that day. And at this time, here in Isaiah chapter 59, Israel is seemingly without any hope. As I've already told you, this chapter is really dark. Israel is seemingly without any hope. In one of its darkest moments, the children of Israel have returned back home to Jerusalem after their captivity, their release from captivity in Babylon. And upon their return to Jerusalem, what do they find? They find their city lying in utter ruin. There were no walls around the city. The temple was destroyed. There was no government. There was no enforcement of the law. There were uncontrollable violence in the streets. There was no justice. People are living in absolute poverty. There is a complete social breakdown in society. And yet, in all their despair, God begins a discussion of hope. Just remember as we go through this that there's hope. It doesn't appear to be any at this point. There's hope. With the Israelites through his prophet Isaiah, God is having a discussion of hope. Things were really bad for the Israelites. They were grumbling, complaining, quarreling with God. They blamed him for all their troubles. Their prayers were not being answered. And they were thinking, maybe God can't hear us. Maybe God can't answer our prayers. They were living in sin and wondering why God wasn't hearing their prayers. They were placing the blame in the wrong direction, and Isaiah took them to task over this. And so if you would, look with me in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 59. We find where sin blames and sin separates here, but in verse 1 we find this. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear. The Israelites wondered why God wasn't answering their prayers, why he didn't rescue them from their troubles. Maybe God wasn't as strong as he once was, and perhaps he had become shortened with his power. But Isaiah assured him that this was not the case. This often happens to us as well. When life isn't working, when we're suffering, when we're disappointed, when our comfort and ease that we enjoy is interrupted, it's very tempting for us to bring God into the courtroom of our mind and to question his faithfulness, to question his goodness, to question his wisdom and his love for us. It's tempting for us to say when we're going through all this hardship, God, where are you? Where is your faithfulness to me? Where is your grace? Where is your love? I thought you were supposed to be near me, but it seems as if you're nowhere to be found. I thought you would answer my prayers, God. God, where are you? That's exactly what these people in this moment were doing. They were questioning God's ability to meet their needs. Let me just interject something here, if I may. Not every trial that you go through in this life is because of sin in your life. It's not. There are times it will be. There are other times it's not. Not every hardship, not every sickness, not every testing is because of sin. God may choose to bring us through trials, to test us, to help us strengthen our faith, to help us to learn to trust Him more. But He always wants us to draw near to Him and bring Him glory. But here, in Isaiah 59, the troubles the Israelites were having were in direct relationship to their sin and their rebellion against God. They were not drawing near to God. They were not bringing Him glory. They had turned away from Him, and He was bringing judgment upon them. In fact, in verse 1, Isaiah assures them that the Lord's hand is not shortened. He has not changed one bit. There is nothing wrong with God's hearing. He hears just fine. And so what's the problem? Verse 2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He does not hear. Isaiah told them, you're the problem. Oh, Israel, your iniquities, your sins have separated you from your God. And that's what sin does. It causes us to look to someone else or somewhere else for the cause of our problems and our difficulties. It's called in the counseling world blame shifting, where we shift the blame to someone else because it's never our fault. It's always someone else's. Sin doesn't take ownership. Sin deceives. Sin blames. The problem isn't with God's power, His knowledge, or even His interest in you. The problem is sin. And Isaiah is telling them, your sins have separated you from your God. So the question bears asking this morning, how does sin separate us from God? Sin does not necessarily separate us from the presence of God, because God is omnipresent, meaning He is present everywhere, according to Psalms 139, verse 7. Sin does not separate us from the love of God, because God loves sinners, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But sin does separate us from the fellowship with God. And when we sin, we are not thinking alike with God. When we sin, we are choosing our own way. Or even our commercials tell us that. Just do it. Have it your way. Sin does separate us from the fellowship with God. When we are right with God, we have right fellowship with Him. Sin causes that fellowship to be broken. Sin also separates us from the blessings of God. Man, if there's anything I don't want to be separated from God. I don't want to be separated from His blessings. I know when I choose to sin, where I'm not trusting Him and I'm not relying on Him. And I should be, because without Him, there's no hope. You see, when we choose to sin, we're not trusting Him, nor are we relying on Him. We cannot then expect His blessings. Sin also separates us from the benefits of God's love. I don't want to be separated from the love of God. You see, because my wife has loved me continually for 43 years, but there's nothing like God's love, even as great as hers is for me. There's nothing like the love of God. A great example of that is, I'm sure you've all heard or read in the Scripture, is the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. You remember the young man left his home and his family to go out and live the way he wanted to live, living recklessly and spending all of his money wildly. He was still loved by his father. You remember, he was sitting on the porch waiting for his son. But he didn't enjoy the benefits of his Father's love when he was living in sin. And when we choose to sin, we step away from the Father. We step away from the protection of God, meaning we're opening ourselves to trials. And then he will allow them to come our way for our correction. So God allows our trials to come to correct us and also to strengthen our faith. And Isaiah went on to say to the Israelites that their sins have hidden God's face from them. I mean, if there's any favor I want, it's the favor of God. Numbers tells us, I believe, in chapter 6, verse 24 through 26, that the face of God shines upon Israel. I want the face of God shining upon me. I don't want my sin to become a dark cloud between fellowship with God, the love of God, the blessings of God. I don't want those things keeping me from God. It's not worth it. There's only pleasure in sin for a season. Then comes the harvest, the consequences, the suffering, the pain, the agony. You see, here Israel was no longer felt the face of the Lord shining on them in number 6. It was their sin, not the inability of God to hear, or his lack of interest in hearing them. Sin blames others, and sin separates us from God. So what sins, the question that we really need to ask, what sins have provoked us or provoked God's judgment? Well, we know here, and we know throughout the Bible, if you read it, what sin as a whole provokes you from God, provokes God. But Isaiah lists them here in verses 3 through 8. And so the sins of God's people are being laid out here for us to see. And if you'll look at verse 3 with me, we'll see what Isaiah has to say. Verse 3, it says, "Your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. The Israelites practiced and they approved of violence and murder in the previous chapters. They lie with ease and regularity." It's nothing to tell a lie. It just gets me out of trouble or it keeps me from a long conversation. I'll say what I need to so I can have my way. Verse 4 says, "No one enters suit justly." That's a lawsuit. "No one enters a lawsuit justly. No one goes to the law honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity." The Israelites no longer share God's heart for what was fair and good. Everyone thought in terms of their own good. And boy, does that describe our world today. Everyone's thinking about their own good. I don't care whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in politics or government, or whether it's just on the highway. Everyone's thinking about themselves and their own good. We are selfish and we are self-centered. And that was the description that they were giving, Isaiah was giving about the nation of Israel. Instead of justice, they were just empty words. Instead of truth, there were lies. And they were bringing forth nothing but death and more evil upon that nation. And in verse 5 and the early part of verse 6, it says they hatch adder's eggs. They weave spider's web. He who eats their eggs dies, and from one that is crushed, a viper is hatched. Their webs will not serve as clothing. Men will not cover themselves with what they make. Now, these verses can be a little confusing, hard to understand. But we have to remember the context of what we're reading. Isaiah is addressing a people who have lost their faith in God's ability to act on their behalf because sin has overtaken them, has separated them from God. And the Israelites had evil intent, and this showed in their works or how they lived. It was as if they were carefully nourishing the eggs of the venomous snake, and instead of crushing them with their foot and destroying them, they took the pain it took to hatch them. And we're producing a venomous race. Nothing explains more explicitly the wicked character and the plan of sinners. That the language Isaiah used here, plans that are hurtful, hateful, and the poison of the serpents described here, their spread of death and ruin and harm was everywhere. Just as their spiders weaves a web to catch its prey, so the Israelites devised plans to seize and to destroy others. But just as the spider web is soon washed away, so the plans of the Israelites would be washed away and they would come to nothing. God spoke through Isaiah very directly to the children of Israel to show them how they were living. And when they partook of the wickedness, they became infected, like they are full of poison. But these evil works will not help them or give them any advantage in the world. We can suffice to say that Isaiah is describing the evil nature and the tendencies of their works. Look in the latter part of verse 6, and we'll look at verse 7. Their works are works of iniquity, and deeds of violence are in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, and desolation and destruction are in their highways. Both their hands and their feet are given to sin. But it doesn't end there. Even their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, evil. Their heart and their mind is continually on evil things. Look at verse 8. My, this is a reason not right here not to live in sin. The way of peace they do not know. And there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked, and no one who treads on them knows peace. I mean, man, if there's anything that people want, it's peace. We want peace here in America. We want it in our world. But we want it on our terms. See, the choice and the consequences are plain. The paths they choose will never lead to the way of peace. It's so dark here at this point. It's dark that way in our life. You see, when we start living for ourselves and we start living for the paths of sin and enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season, can I just tell you? There are consequences. And those consequences will never lead you to peace. You'll never enjoy peace on the inside. You may have happiness for a short momentary period of time, but you'll never enjoy the peace of God that passes all understanding. It's difficult to understand. After hearing this from Isaiah, that the people of Israel could believe that the problem was with God. Isn't that just like us? Where are you, God? Why don't you answer my prayers? You know what I want. Why don't you give it to me? We're always blaming God. It's His fault. It's that blame shifting, where we shift the blame from our sin and place it on God. You see that sin that we have in our life? We're always blaming others for our problems. Sin never takes ownership. And that leads to number 3, the effects of their sin. God's people had no interest in justice. So, God didn't give it to them. He didn't bless them with it. They didn't seek righteousness of God. So, God didn't bless them with that either. In fact, in verse 9, they hoped for light but got what? Darkness. But they had already given themselves over to darkness. Their iniquities had kept them from receiving the blessings of God. In verses 10 and 11, they were in distress, trampled upon and oppressed by their enemies. But in verse 12 and 13, it says, they begin to think, I waken up a little bit here. It says, for our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sin testifies against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Isn't it amazing that even in the darkness, we know our sin? We understand that we're not doing what's right. Isn't it amazing how that when we're doing wrong, we still, even in the midst of knowing we're doing wrong, blame someone else for it? It's God's fault. It's my parents' fault. It's my boss's fault. It's my neighbor's fault. It's never our fault. If you don't believe that, just listen to the news. Verse 12 and 13 tells us that we know our iniquities. There seems to be awareness of their sin here. And they were looking to God for justice, righteousness, and light. They seemed to have recognized that these were withheld from them because they had walked away from Him. They had walked away from God. How is it that you and I, when we walk away from God and enjoying the pleasures of sin and indulge ourselves in our lust and our desires that are contrary to God, how is it that when we throw ourselves into them, that it's God's fault when trouble comes? How is it God's fault? He promises you peace, joy, mercy, kindness, gentleness, forgiveness, joy. How is it His fault? It's just really hard to wrap our minds around that we continually blame everybody else for our trouble. Look at verse 14 and 15. What's happening here is that Isaiah is showing us that God has humbled them and He's convicted them and is leading them to confession. And so if you look in verse 14 in the first part of verse 15, it says, justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in public squares and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The people of Israel had denied justice to others, and it was as if it was being denied to them. Righteousness is far away. Truth has been trampled down as if everything was amiss. There was no judgment, no justice or truth to be found anywhere. And in the latter part of verse 15 and the early part of verse 16, he says, the Lord saw it, and it displeased Him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede for this people that were living in sin. There was no one to intercede on their behalf, no wise or prudent man to govern the affairs of the people. There was no man qualified to put an end to all of these evils, and no one to save the nation from the calamities that they deserved. God's saying historically or horizontally, there's no hope to be found. They look all around and there's no hope. Maybe you feel that way today about our country, our world. You look around and just say, there's no hope. We're all doomed because everyone's doing what's right in his own eyes. There's no justice. There's no truth. It's being trampled down. Righteousness is far away. There's no one to intercede on our behalf. There's no wise, prudent one to govern a nation. There's no one qualified to put an end to all these evils. There's no one to save the nation from the calamities that we deserve. God is saying horizontally, there's no hope in America to be found. No one can give you the hope that you're seeking. No one can give that to you. And if we were to stop here, and if we were to go home shaking our heads, oh, those terrible Israelites, we would be also saying, oh, us terrible Americans. We have brought all these troubles upon ourselves. God was right to not hear their prayers or to hear ours. Because we deserve it just like Israel. But besides being a just God and a righteous God, our God is also a God of hope. Oh, what a relief. Our God is a God of hope. A forgiving God. He's a redeeming God. That means He can redeem me from my sin. Oh, praise God for His glorious name. Let's look together at what God did. The fourth thing is God's promise of a Savior. Look in verse 16, the latter part. And here's what He does. Then His own arm brought Him salvation, and His righteousness upheld Him. Whenever you see that phrase in the Old Testament, the arm of the Lord, that's one of the names of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. The arm of the Lord. And God is saying, now that you're at this moment where you utterly have no hope, I'm going to send you hope. But it won't be in a human relationship. It will be in a person whose name is the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise of a Savior. God, speaking through Isaiah, was telling them, hope is coming. I know it looks dismal. I know everything looks terrible. And life is falling in on you. The job's not paying enough. The bills are stacking up. The kids are acting wildly. And you are fighting with your spouse. And it seems as the world is caving in on you. And you're being crushed by the weight and the concerns of this world. And God is saying, I'm sending you hope. There's hope. Hope is coming. And that's why the angels sang and the wise men came to worship and the shepherds were just blown away. Because God's promise of a Savior would invade the earth in the person of the Lord Jesus. Hope will come. Hope that has been so long lost is now returning in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. His own arm brought salvation. Not a man's arm, but God's arm. Salvation can only come from God alone. It does not originate with man. And if you look in verse 17, 18, and 19, look at what's going on here. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet for salvation on His head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped Himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so He will repay. Wrath to His adversaries, repayment to His enemies. To the coastlands He will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from west and His glory from the rising of the sun. For He will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives. The image here is God's resolving to appear as a man of war. Putting on His armor, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the garments of vengeance for those He will destroy, the enemies of His people. Clothed in zeal, for his honor and for the welfare of his people. And God will execute judgment upon his enemies to the most remote parts of the earth. He that has delivered will still deliver. God brought justice and grace. He's going to deal with the evil and punish the wrong. This should cause you to be fearful and should comfort you at the same time. My soul, why is it that we are not fearful of a living God who had just speaking the words created the universe so large that we haven't even found the end of the universe. We haven't even found the edge of the universe. It just keeps growing and growing. And yet the psalmist described that he takes the world, the universe, the galaxies, and he can place them in the hollow of his hand. And if all that fits in the hollow of his hand, how great is our hope in him? He's beyond amazing. He's way beyond awesome. He's our hope. Can you just understand? He's going to deal with the evil and punish the wrong. And as I told you, this should cause you to be fearful in me. But it also should cause us to have comfort. Why? Because God will never say to you, it's okay for you to sin. As long as you're happy, I'm good with it. He'll never say that. No, go ahead. It's okay. Live it up. Go out and get drunk. Go out and shoot up with dope. Go out and have all kinds of affairs. Go out and have immoral sex. That's okay. Don't worry about it. If you're happy, I'm happy. I'm good with it. He'll never say that. You want to lie to your boss because you want a day off? You tell him you're sick? Ah, I'm good with it. Go ahead. As long as you're happy. He'll never say that. This holy God hates sin. He will not tolerate it, but will punish every sin. And that's what concerns me, is that we don't seem to be fearful of a holy God, because we continue to live how we want. He's not our priority. He's not the love of our life. We're not willing to sacrifice for him. We're not willing to do any of that. And yet we blame him when our life goes south. But the problem is this, that I don't always see sin as sinful. And I think that's universal. I think that's true for you too. Sin doesn't always look evil to me. If you're a man and you're at the mall and you're lusting, you don't actually see danger at that point. You just see beauty. And if you're a teenager and you're rebelling against your parents by doing something they don't want you to do, you're not feeling the danger of sin at that moment. It doesn't seem evil. You're feeling the thrill of that temporary independence. I can do what I want. And that's what we do with God. I know you don't really like this sin, but I really kind of enjoy it, so I'm going for it. Let me tell you something. God is absolutely committed to justice. Sin will be dealt with. God's commitment to justice means that he will not rest until every sin is utterly defeated. He will not relent, nor will he quit until every fragment of sin is removed from the heart of every one of his children. That's what he's committed to. And how is it that you and I think that we can live the way we want to. And when judgment comes, we get all upset with God. What is wrong with you? Where are you? Where's my soldier, my guard? Where's my fortress? Where's my peace and my joy and my pleasures that I always want? Why is it I'm struggling here, God? You made some promises to me. And God responds, I've kept every one of them. You're the one that's broke the covenant. You're the one that has broke my law. You're the one that continues in sin when you know I hate it. So why are you upset with me? You're just shifting the blame over to me when sin does not take ownership, and you need to take ownership. But that's a hard thing to do. You know why? Because pride and arrogance and stubbornness gets in the way. And we don't ever want to admit we're wrong. We don't ever want to admit that God's right, unless it's for our favor. We just got to grasp and wrap our arms and our minds around this. That God loves us so much that the penalty and the wrath of all our sins, the pleasures we've enjoyed but never brought us peace, all of the things that we defied and were arrogant and disobedient, and all the things that we did against God and knowing that it was against God and yet we felt some joy about it. And all those things, we find that there is hope, because that hope comes in the fact that Jesus Christ said, I'll take their place. I'll bear the penalty for their sin so that you and I could go free. It's called redemption. He redeemed us. He bore the full blunt of God's wrath upon us. And I, for the life of me, can't understand why it is we can't wrap our heads around that God should be honored and feared in a reverent way, and that we should spend our life working and honoring and serving Him and being respectful and being making Him the priority and the love of our life. Why wouldn't we do that? Knowing that His own Son bled and died and paid for my sins, why wouldn't I, out of a dear, deep love of my heart, say, I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll go anywhere. I'll say anything that you want me to say. I'll deny myself anything you say that's not good for me. Why is it we can't wrap our heads and our arms around that? Pride. Defiance, arrogance, you know, the things that get us in trouble. He's not going to quit till every part of sin is out of our heart. Look at verse 20. We'll close out this chapter with the promise of a redeemer. In verse 20, and a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. God not only comes armed with justice. This is precious here. He not only comes armed with justice, but He comes with the arm of grace, mercy, forgiveness, peace, joy. He brings that with Him. And the Redeemer will come. God says, I'm going to send you a Redeemer. I'm going to redeem you. And remember that redeem, it means to buy back something, buy us back from the penalty of sin. And I'm going to send my Son, and He's going to live a perfect life on your behalf that you could not live on your own. He's going to take your sin on Himself, and He's going to die the death that you should die. His death will satisfy God's anger. And then He's going to rise again, and He's going to conquer death so that He can give you eternal life. Why wouldn't I want to do anything and everything he asks me to do, understanding fully what the gospel just taught me? Look at verse 21. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. In verse 21, God is speaking himself directly here. He says, as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth. So how do the people of Israel partake of the benefits of this covenant? How? By confessing their sins and turning away from them and toward God. And the word of Christ will always continue in the mouths of the faithful forevermore. The people of Israel had turned away from God and were living in sin. They were worshiping idols. They were praying to them. They became upset and quarrelsome when God did not answer their prayers. They worshiped other gods but blamed the true God for their problems. Their sin had separated them from God. Sin kept their prayers from being answered. And the scripture says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You want to know why God won't answer your prayers? It's because you're regarding iniquity in your life. You're trying to hold on to the pleasures of this world and ask God to take care of you. And God says, it's either me or them. One or the other. You got to choose. You can't hold on to one and hold on to the other. You got to let go of one or the other. Israel, or Isaiah here, laid out their sins very clearly, and he's explaining to them what they had done and how they were living, and just in case they didn't see it, he wanted to make it plain to them. God helped them to be aware of their sin, and they did acknowledge what they had done, and God had wiped them out, but because of his grace, I mean, he should have, he had every right to wipe them out, but because of his grace, he promised a redeemer. Remember like Pastor Matt's sermon last week in Genesis chapter 6, and where they were talking about that there was judgment coming, and in 120 years, and lo and behold, that was the flood. The grace of God, 120 years waiting for the world to turn back to him. God is gracious to you and I, but there is a line. God says, enough. In Tagalog, tamana, sobrana. It's too much. Can you just understand, God gave them hope in their sinful condition. They could look forward to the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. We look back to the when Christ came. And we are just like the Israelites. We too often live like we want to live. We may claim God as our Father, but we make our own choices. Even if they're contrary to the Word of God, we do what we want to do. We serve other gods. We have idols in our hearts. And then we get upset with God. And when He doesn't do what we think He should do, or when He doesn't answer our prayers the way we think He should, we may have a lifestyle that's not pleasing to Him. But how is it that we continually shift the blame to others? Well, it's just the way I am. That's how I was raised. That's how my parents always did it. It's the environment that I live in. It's blame shifting. Sin does not take ownership of its sin. And on this second Sunday of the Advent season, May we rejoice that the promised Savior came to earth, and may we look forward to His coming again to unite us with Himself for all of eternity. There's hope in a world horizontally that has no hope. It's in Christ. Can I just tell you? Sin blames. Sin deceives, and sin separates us from God. But we have a Redeemer that came to this earth many, many years ago. And He took our sin Himself, and He paid the penalty of our sin. He took our unrighteousness, and He clothes us in His righteousness. And when we become one of His children, we can stand before God forgiven, cleansed, righteous, and redeemed. That we can boldly come before the throne of God and make our requests known to Him. That we have a power to come into the very presence of a living God, cloaked in the righteousness of Christ, covering our sins, paid by Him. And on this church, I got to ask you, do you know Jesus Christ? I'm not asking if you know about Him. I'm not asking if you read about Him. I'm not asking if you watched a movie about Him. I'm not asking anything, but do you have an intimate, personal relationship that's based on Christ alone, in faith alone, without works? It's not Christ plus I'm a good guy. It's not Christ plus I take care, I help the poor. It's not Christ plus I try to my best. I'm better than the child molester. I'm better than the murderer over here. It's not that at all. It's in Christ alone. Have you been redeemed? We have people here today that can talk with you and show you from God's Word how you can become a part of the family of God, adopted as a son. And to the family of God. Why is it we are not fearful? Why is it we do not understand that we are just moments, breaths away from being in the hands of an angry God who hates sin? Do you know Him? Believer. Christ follower, I want to ask you a question. Are you living a life that pleases God? Are you living in sin, but you're expecting good results in your life? See, God calls us to be holy, separated from the world. He wants us to be like Him. Yes, we're going to fail. And there's nothing more painful than failing and just the sorrow that comes with it, the pain. But He called us to be holy. He wants us to be like Him. So is your life like Christ? Is there evidence that shows you are a Christ follower? Is there anything in your life, any area that needs to be made right with God? You see, our Redeemer, He lives and He welcomes all who will come to Him. And so this morning, what's going to happen is the praise team's going to come, and there's just these old steps that everybody stepped on. They're probably not the cleanest thing to be, but it's a great place to come and kneel right here. And if you're an unbeliever, to say, I want Christ. I want Him to be the Lord of my life. And for the believer, it's just a great place to come and say, God, I've gotten away from You. I made everything else a priority. I love things more than I love You. But today, I want You to be Lord of my life. I want to love You more than anything else. And so I just want to start today and kneeling here doesn't do anything, but it's just kind of a place of prayer, and our pastors, our deacons can come and pray with you, lead you to Christ, or lead you back home where you belong. Why don't you seriously consider the awesomeness of a holy God
and the wickedness of our own heart, and how that we need that Redeemer to live out His life in us. But it takes us saying, "Yes, Lord, here am I." Would you stand with me as the praise team comes? Our Father, as we come before you, there's nothing worse than being away from you, not having the favor of your face shine upon us, not to have the peace of God that passes all understanding, not to fully comprehend and to experience the full forgiveness of sin. It is a painful place to be when we have run away from you, or when we don't know you as our Savior. Father, I pray today that you would open the eyes, the heart, the ears to comprehend and to hear. The Spirit of God would call the lost to salvation. The Spirit of God would move in ways that are beyond comprehension, that would lead us to say, "Father, I have sinned, and I'm no worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants." But in the parable of the lost son, the father says, "Go kill the fatted calf. Bring the robe and sandals for his feet and the ring to put on his hand. For this was my son who was lost, but now is found." Oh, today, God, call back your children. Call the lost to salvation. Call the ones that have slipped and drifted away back home. Because we need you. We desperately need you. And we ask this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask that in your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.